Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Rick and Larry, and we are just about to start our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Today is November 5, 2022, and we will be getting started with our program in just a minute. But first, I want you to get your pen and paper out, get your Bible out, get ready for a great study. And for part of that, you can write down our websites. Primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will find lots of good writing by Rick, and he has started writing again, so very soon we'll be doing some more posting there on the website. We have a secondary website, our original website from way back in the mists of time. That website is now found at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and you can go there for lots of good reading as well, including some historical and biographical writing that you might appreciate and to know where it is that we have come from all these years ago. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you're more than welcome to go there to read episode info on Friday and on Sabbath about the show, or reflections of just what I want to write about. And Sunday through Thursday, you're going to be treated to Rick Sterling writing about, it's interesting because the subject matter that we've had since August is about time and timing. And very few people talk about that in the wider world, even in religious circles, where you would think that this would be something that would be of interest to people. And so when you go to our website on Sunday through Thursday, you will be able to read about some of that kind of thing, and it might fascinate you. So let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, today is another day closer to the events appearing that are happening even as we speak in this world that will bring about a change that for most Christians is completely unlooked for and unseen. Perspective is incredibly important when you are looking not only at history, but at the present and at the future. And as we move forward in time, I pray, Father, that the fact that we are now in a different timeline than that which is expressed in much of the prophecies of Revelation, and we are in a timeline where there will not be a great tribulation. There's going to be trouble, but it is not going to be what Jesus himself called for and said would happen while he was here on earth. Pray, Father, that you will open our minds and our hearts to the truth of these things so that we can be fully prepared when the events that need to happen will happen, so that we can help lead others to the truth. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let me get over here and click on Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
It is a gorgeous Sabbath, and I'm pretty good.
Good. Are you feeling a little better than yesterday?
I am. It's a wonderful day. Looking forward to a good study.
We are too. And good morning, Larry.
Remember, remember the 5th of November. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
Absolutely. And good morning, Rick.
Do you know God, your Father? Do you know what He wants you to know and do? That's what we're going to see, is how well you know God.
Because that question will be on the finals. You have to get it right.
The religious leaders, both in the religious political party and the priestly party and the scribes living in and around Jerusalem, when the Son of God made his appearance and started preaching and teaching and doing great, incredible wonders, the priests were sure enough that they would recognize their God when he appeared. The scribes did also. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they did too. Now, the Pharisees thought that he would be just like them. And the Sadducees thought he would be just like them. But he couldn't be like both of them. And the priests had different ideas about what the Messiah would do when he showed up, and they knew that it was time. And when he did appear and started his testimony, they determined that he was not the one they were waiting for. And the reason that they did that is because they did not know him. Now, they maintained that the God, the one and only God in the universe, was their God. The God of Moses, the God who gave Moses the law, the God who spoke to the prophets, he was their God. And this man who said that this God of theirs was his father was a blaspheming liar, and they were desperate to get him out of their misery.
That reminds me, every once in a while I hear people make a statement that we're all worshiping the same God, even though we have very different belief systems about that God.
But you see, you can say that when all you need is to know of God. And you would say that he is the God of the Protestants. He's the God of the Catholics. He's the God of the Muslims. He's the God of the Buddhists. He's the God of all who worship a god. It's just the different name that each and every one has, and is, and all that that god, who's a god of many faiths and religions and practices, spiritual and otherwise, is only asking for worship.
I guess it's easier to make that claim that we're all worshiping the same God if your only requirement is the second great commandment, where all you need is love towards your fellow man.
Rick, I have a little question about the what the leaders of Israel were looking for in a Messiah when Jesus came. Why were they looking for that Messiah?
They were looking for one who was just like them.
Well, but wasn't that in the prophecies that they had been reading all those years? You see,
it's the way that they interpreted those
right
prophecies, and some they flat out ignored.
Right.
Because they didn't understand it. And of course, the people weren't reading at the time.
Don't you see the same thing today? We're talking about a shift in timelines. Is it possible that if Israel had done what God had commanded and had become the kingdom of heaven, that Jesus would have come as a conquering hero? He would have gone through the temple door into the most holy place. He would have ruled from Jerusalem, and the world would have become his via what Israel did. Wouldn't that have been, it wasn't that in prophecy.
Why would he have gone into the temple, into the most holy
place?
Well,
didn't it say that the king would come and enter the temple through the eastern door and go into the most holy place in the west or whatever?
I might say that in Hebrews, but...
Wasn't the altar more the place that he would have gone?
Yeah, that's what I mean. He would have made the temple moot by appearing.
Well, there's something very telling that I don't hear said. In fact, what I do hear from preachers and priests, I haven't really heard that many priests, but is that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and the ark was in full view of everyone to see.
Yeah. How could that be?
That's right. How could that
How
be?
How could that be?
Because the ark hadn't been found since the Babylonian occupation, if you will.
It had been spirited away to protect it, and no one has and no one will ever find it.
So what was in the most holy place?
Nothing. Darkness.
No, darkness.
Darkness.
What did the Son of God continually reinforce throughout the time that he spent teaching and testifying to the people? Well, it's one of our favorite texts. Dennis, I know it's one of his favorite texts. When Pilate asked him, "All right, so what are you? Are you a king? So you are a king." And the Son of God said, "You are correct when you say that I am a king. For this reason, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. And all who are of the truth hear my voice," or hear my words. truth. What is that? Was Pilate's response. Pilate's attitude is the common attitude. You might even say popular, although I hate to use that term. It is the most popular statement coming from everyone, no matter what religion, Christian religion they practice, or any other religion. What is truth? What is that? In other words, what does truth have to do with anything? Philosophy? That I can understand, Pilate might have said. We choose which philosophy we follow because it helps us understand life and our place in it. It helps us deal with certain unknowns and troubles. I will say this. If you believe in the God who created everything, but you don't believe in the truth, you don't know God. Not as he needs us to know him. The man and the woman in the garden did not know him the way they needed to know him. And we need to learn from that. The man and the woman in the garden needed to know God so they would know that he would never lie to them, and that he was trustworthy. And if he said, don't ever eat from that tree, because if you ever eat from that tree, you will be put to death on the day that you eat from it. And why would the man and the woman in the garden believe the words of the serpent over the words of their creator? I'm sure you've put yourself in that position. A lot of you, many of you, maybe even most of you. And you said, if I had been in the garden, I would never have eaten the fruit of that tree. Yet, you have relegated the testimony of the Son of God to the Jews only. You choose to believe the testimony of the serpent's apostle, because it's so full of love. The serpents lie to the man and the woman in the garden. Was full of love. It certainly wasn't full of hate. The serpent said, God's not going to kill you if you eat from that tree. He's not going to kill you. You will become like gods, knowing good and evil. But I tell you, that they, if they had obeyed the word of their creator, they would know good and evil. And if that would make them like gods, then that's what would happen. But they did not have to disobey God to know the difference between good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness. They needed to know their creator to the point where they could trust him implicitly, and that's what we need to do also. God's prophecy and instruction to the exiles in Babylon that was given to Jeremiah, and he wrote it down, we find in Jeremiah chapter 31, starting with verse 31. See, the days are coming. It is Yahweh who speaks. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, but not like a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine, so I had to show them who was master. What is a master? Another word for master is Lord. Their master is used in the account of the trustworthy and wise enough servant. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. And just before that, what servant is trustworthy and wise enough for the master to place him over the servants in his household? You see, it is necessary to do the will of the master. And what does that mean?
You need to know him.
You need to know him, and the only way you know him is to know what he wants. So who is your master? In the garden, the man and the woman did what the serpent told them. And who then was their master? The serpent. When we believe lies, thinking that it is the truth, we are doing exactly what the man and the woman in the garden did. We are believing lies, thinking it is the truth. How do we keep from doing that? We need to know what the truth is. Now, the man and the woman in the garden, they did not know what the truth was, and they accepted the serpent's word as truth because it was his word they acted on. You say, but they had God's admonition that if they ever ate from that tree, they would be put to death on that day. Yes, indeed. Who did they believe? See, you can have the truth, but not believe it is the truth. You choose what sounds good to you. And to the man and the woman in the garden, it sounded good. Well, we could, you know, have wisdom, wisdom of the gods. Isn't that something that you want?
I knew it was an offer when I saw it.
Well, isn't that something to be desired?
What is true wisdom? Lies that you believe in or truth that you are suspicious of? What is true wisdom? What does true wisdom look like and sound like? Lies are poison. And they are like an alcoholic beverage that you drink to the point of being drunk. Your senses are numbed to reality. That's what lies do. Truth, on the other hand, is sobering. And when you know the truth and when you live the truth, you are invigorated. Nothing troubles and frightens you when you know the truth.
For some people, truth is inconvenient.
For some people, truth is the enemy. Because the truth condemns. The man and the woman in the garden were condemned when God told them never to eat from that tree. They were condemned because God must have known that they, as flesh and blood beings, could never operate in the truth because their flesh was constantly warring against their spirit, told by the serpent's apostle. Who is your master? I had to show them who was master. This is a verse 33 now of Jeremiah 31. I had to show them who was master. Why they went into captivity, because they were not doing the will of their master. It is Yahweh who speaks. No, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. It is Yahweh who speaks. Deep within them I will plant my law. See, that's why the Ark of the Covenant was never found again. Because if the law was not in the people, it would just be same song, second verse. Writing it on their hearts. And, you know, when I think about that, what material did God write the Ten Commandments on when he handed them to Moses?
Stone.
Think about that. Deep within them I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they will be my people. Do you see that?
little irony there is, and can be written on a heart of stone.
What is a heart? It's not that flesh organ that pumps blood through the body. What is the heart?
It is the intellect.
Yes, the heart is the intellect. The intellect is the heart of the soul. The body, the flesh, accounts for nothing. The intellect is the heart of the soul. But did you catch that? Deep within them, I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you understand why the king of the kingdom of God told that parable of the tenants in the vineyard, had them pronounce judgment on themselves, and then he said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. By that we know they never allowed God to plant his law deep within them and write it on their hearts. They were worshiping a God who was not their God. Their God, unfortunately, was the serpent. Now, I want to clarify a little bit before you start going, oh, wait a minute, Rick. What are you saying? Are you saying I worship Satan? No, it's not what I'm saying. You see, there are two kingdoms. The kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God has existed in the heavens since the man and the woman were thrown out of, or expelled from the garden. And it is represented in Nebuchadnezzar's dream as a huge, imposing image. And I read that yesterday. That's the kingdom of the world, and that's the world we are born into. The kingdom of the world is what we are born into. Just as the Hebrews living in Egypt, learning the practices spiritually and otherwise of Egypt, that's what they knew. That's what they worshipped. They were not worshipping the God of Israel when they were in Egypt, because if they were, they would have known him. Now, they might have known of him. Maybe there's a few who knew that their fathers had a God, but that was a long time ago, and that God was no longer around. And the reason I know that is because when they went out into the wilderness, after 10 plagues from the God of their fathers, they saw his mighty works. They saw the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. They saw the waters of the Red Sea divided, and they walked through on dry ground. They saw the water coming from a rock in a dry wilderness where there was no water. They saw manna on the ground every morning, 6 days a week. And yet, when their fearless leader was up on the mountain with their God in a very dark black cloud and the ground was trembling the whole time, they decided they needed to worship the God they were familiar with, and so they made a golden calf. When they entered the promised land, they were still worshiping false gods. They worshiped false gods all the way through. In fact, their priests were practicing the worship of false gods. So what did you expect the people to be? But there is this place, this wilderness, I call it the place of shadows, a shadow land, where you're not in the darkness of devil worship, but you're not in the light of the truth and worshiping the God of truth. You're in the wilderness. But you see, that's a good thing. Because like Caleb and Joshua in the wilderness, they knew their God, and they trusted their God. And the reason I say that is when they went in with the other 10 spies to spy out the land, and they saw the huge, massive cities with thick walls around them, and the giants and the gods, small g, they came back and said, our God, that's nothing for him. Our God can send the hornets in and drive them out. Our God can send lions in. Our God is able to do what he said he would do for us. All we need to do is to walk in. But the rest of the people weren't so sure. The rest of the people, not only were they now afraid to go in, but they were blaming Moses and they were blaming God for bringing them from their nice, cozy homes and wonderful situation in the land of Egypt, where they had suffered in this wilderness for all this time, 2 years, and had brought them to a land that they could not have. You need to know who you are worshiping. You need to know who you are believing. Because if it isn't the true God who created all things, you will never enter the promised land. You will never enter the kingdom. You will spend your entire spiritual existence in a land of shadows where there's a little light, just enough to see the shadows. Do you want to make a comment about the cave?
Yes. Yeah,
go ahead. Make a comment about the cave.
The classic illustration of people worshiping something that's shadows is back in the days of the philosophers in Greece, Plato wrote about a cave parable or metaphor that illustrated people in darkness worshiping things they thought was real but were simply shadows on a back wall with being backlit.
And what happened when they got out of the cave into the light?
Well, most of them didn't because they refused to believe the one that did. And his claim, outrageous claim, that there was a better reality behind all those shadows.
And they were so comfortable and familiar and secure with their shadow world. The light became an enemy.
And their ability to find meaning in shadows.
Turn to John chapter 3. Starting with verse 1. There was one of the Pharisees called Nicodemus, a leading Jew. Now, when it says a leading Jew, it means he was one of the priests of Israel. And he was a leading priest. Who came to Jesus by night and said, go ahead.
I was just going to say, what's the difference between a leading priest and a misleading priest?
In this situation, not a whole lot.
Not much.
And this is now Nicodemus speaking. Rabbi. Do you know what rabbi means?
Teacher.
Teacher. Calling him teacher. Don't think that means nothing. I mean, for Nicodemus, if anybody knew he called this person teacher, that could get him in a lot of trouble. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who comes from God. And he doesn't say, I know. He says, we know. Who is he talking about? We. For no one could perform the signs that you do unless God were with him. Jesus answered, I tell you solemnly, unless a man is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
That kind of points out the difference between philosophy and science. Despite the evidence that they admitted to, they couldn't bring themselves to actually believe the reality.
They couldn't make it jive. I'm telling you, that statement, short sentence, is profound. What does it mean above? Born from above. Well, when you understand the two kingdoms and the shadowlands between them, the kingdom of the world we are born into when we exit our mother's womb, where we are taught lies concerning history, religion, spiritual things, and even daily activities like what types of foods and what to drink, etc., etc. And he's making a statement that Nicodemus and his associates should be well aware of, because it was the whole purpose for the priesthood in Israel. It was the most important and the most basic element. How would you, though, be born from above? When you're born from above, you're born into the kingdom of God. That's what happens. When you're born from above, you leave the kingdom of the world that you were born into through the flesh, and you enter the kingdom of God, which you are born into through the Holy Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can a grown man be born? And, you know, right here, he exhibits what all of us have or do. When we think on the basic flesh level about everything, flesh is governed by law. What God wants our spirit to be is to be the character of the law. Our character, whatever we do is not legalistic, it's law-abiding. Render to God what is God's and have kind consideration and love for your neighbor. That's the law. It's not bad. It's not impossible. And it's not legalistic. Perfect. Then he go back into his mother's womb and be born again. Jesus replied, I tell you most solemnly, unless a man is born through water and the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of flesh is flesh. What is born of Spirit, capital S, is Spirit, small s. I want you to know that he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. Do not be surprised when I say you must be born from above. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. That is how it is with all who are born of the Spirit. Now, do you see, you know, some people read that and they make all kinds of things out of it. If you just look at him, the Son of God, did they know where he came from?
He told them that he came from the Father.
Did they know where he came from?
I don't know.
No. They didn't know where he came from. They didn't believe him that he came from the Father. They don't believe that. They said he was a bastard. He didn't even have a father.
Oh, okay.
He appeared out of nowhere, and I go, you appeared out of nowhere. Where did you come from?
For a minute there, I thought you were talking about his disciples.
No, I'm talking about him.
I know.
I didn't say them. I said him.
Well, I mean,
anyway, did they know where he was going? And I'm saying, did the disciples know where he was going? And I don't even know if the disciples knew where he came from, but they certainly didn't know where he was going. And if they didn't know where he came from, how could they know where he was going?
That was something you can't comprehend.
But they heard its sound. They heard the voice of the Spirit of what? Truth. What did he come for? Testify to the truth. That's the sound of the Spirit. How can that be possible? Asked Nicodemus. And then here it is. The Son of God says it. You, a teacher in Israel, and you do not know these things? Now turn the page to John chapter 4. And let's take this up from verse 5. On the way, they were going from Jerusalem to Galilee, and on the way they came to a Samaritan town called Sychar, near the land that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, which would be Ephraim. Jacob's well is there, and Jesus, tired by the journey, sat straight down by the well. It was about the sixth hour when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "What? What? You are a Jew? And you ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Jews, in fact, do not associate with Samaritans. I guess he didn't know that. Jesus replied, "If only you knew what God is offering." There it is again. What did he say to Nicodemus? If only you knew. You're a teacher in Israel and you don't know this. And he says the same thing to this woman, the Samaritan woman. If you only knew what God is offering and who it is who's saying it to you, "Give me a drink," you would have been the one to ask, and he would have given you living water. You know where the Samaritans came from? Remember a while back I talked to you about 2 Kings, I believe it was, where Assyria had conquered the northern tribes of Israel and had dispersed them throughout various lands. They had left some, I think it was 10%, they had left in the land just to kind of, because they were familiar with it, and then they transplanted people from other countries they had conquered into the land of Israel. And lions were coming in and taking people off. And these pagans figured out that maybe the God of the land of Israel was mad that he wasn't being worshipped, and these lions came in and took these people off. So they sent a delegation to the king of Assyria requesting them that he send them a priest of Israel to teach them about the God of the land and so they could worship him.
They send them a leading priest or a misleading priest?
Whatever, the lions quit coming. Please send us a priest of Israel to teach us about the God of this land so we can worship him. That's where the Samaritans came from. So because we're running a little short on time, we'll move down to verse 19, still in John 4. "I see you are a prophet, sir," said the woman. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." That mountain was Gerizim. There were two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. It was Mount Ebal, sorry. Mount Ebal. There was Ebal and Gerizim in the pass where the children of Israel entered the promised land, leaving the wilderness. It was also where Jacob's well was. So there's an altar on the top of Mount Ebal from that time period, just so you know. Right now, you could go to Mount Ebal and you can see the altar where the fathers worshipped. "So our fathers worshipped on this mountain, while you say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. Was Nicodemus worshiping a God that he knew? No.
No, he wasn't. Apparently not. Yep.
Was the woman who was living with a man that wasn't her husband, and she'd been divorced 5 times before.
Nope.
And she was a Samaritan. It doesn't get much lower than that in the Jewish estimation at the time. You worship that which you do not know. And Nicodemus worshiped that which he did not know. You see, the Son of God didn't come here to teach the priests. They weren't going to listen anyway. He came to teach all who were willing to learn, even a Samaritan woman who was living with the sixth man, who wasn't even her husband. Did that matter to him? No. Think about that. Did that matter to him? No. Do you know why? Because he knows that when you know the truth, you live the truth. And when you live the truth changes your character. It changes your character. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will do that. Take it from someone who has experienced it and has seen it in other people's lives. The Holy Spirit will change you, and it'll become, quote unquote, second nature. These are the final days of this world. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for listening. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and read our book, The Spirit of the Church. We encourage you to go to our Facebook page and join us there so that you can get the daily writing that Rick does and that I do on the weekend. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. Happy Sabbath. So long for now.